Good morning. All right. I guess we had it a little bit more. Is it not working? Just do this one? Okay. Put a brand new battery in here. I guess it was a little too strong. Good to see everybody. We got visitors with us, and we welcome you and thankful to have you with us. And we're all kind of on a high from this week, having Justin and Lauren and the kids, and just so thankful for the week that we had with them and encouraging lessons from God's Word. And got to spend a lot of time with Justin this week, and the work up there is just going so well. He wasn't going to get up here and brag on himself, so I will. The church there is more than double the size when they moved up there, and it's due in large part to the enthusiasm and the leadership and all the good things that Justin and Lauren are doing up there, and certainly God has blessed them with a very fruitful work. So let's continue to pray for them and thank God for the good that they did for us and continue to do up there in Decatur. So we're going to continue in our series on the Gospel of Mark, and we're a little more than halfway through the Gospel. And we come to a contrast, which is so typical, not just in the Gospel of Mark, but in all the Gospels. They will oftentimes lay two stories side by side for the sake of drawing out the contrast that they want for us to see. And we come once again in this first paragraph to children. Now, apparently the disciples were not listening the last time Jesus talked about children. You remember the context in the last chapter, in chapter 9, was they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. So full of ambition and a sense of competition, and everybody's looking at each other trying to see where they stand in the pecking order, and they're trying to figure out, well, when you come into your kingdom, Lord, who's going to be up there with you? And so what Jesus does is he calls a child to himself, and he says, whoever receives a child in my name will be the greatest. And apparently they weren't paying attention, because when we come to chapter 10 and verse 13, and they were bringing children to him, which he said is the pathway to being great, it says that his disciples rebuked them. Get these children away. They're a nuisance. They're not important. Not like us, right? And so Jesus uses this opportunity to teach once again about the importance, really, of humility, I think is the lesson, when he says that of such children, of such as belongs the kingdom of God. I think he's pointing primarily to the innocence and the humility, really, that children possess quite naturally, but which we lose as we grow older and become more reliant on ourselves, and also we celebrate our accomplishments more and tend to think too highly of ourselves. And Jesus says, you've got to turn that around. You've got to really go in reverse. We think of life as a matter of growing up and maturing and all of that. And Jesus says, no, you're going in the wrong direction. If you want to enter the kingdom, if you want to truly be a part of what I am all about, well, then you've got to become children again, children in your thinking. You've got to receive the kingdom like a child. And this story really sets up the contrast with the one we come to next, which is this rich young ruler. Now you think about who this man is and what he represents. I don't know how youth was praised or seen in ancient times in the first century world. I don't know if it was celebrated quite like it is today. But youth in our culture in the 21st century, in Western society is elevated as really the ideal. In fact, we do everything that we can to try to maintain our youth. The cosmetic industry is worth over $500 billion. I mean, we pour so much money into trying to stay or at least to look young. And then you add to that the fact that he was rich. That's another god that we worship. And then he was a ruler. He had power. This is almost the holy trinity of the pagan gods that we worship in our culture. What are the three idols? Beauty or youth, wealth or possessions, and then power. This man had it all. And yet he was missing something that Jesus points out to him. The man comes asking a very good question in verse 17. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And unlike the Pharisees and the scribes who would come and test Jesus with questions, this man's question is coming from a very sincere heart. Because when Jesus answers his question, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, bear false witness, defraud, honor your father and mother, he says, I've kept all of these from my youth. And the indication is that he was not hypocritical. He was not trying to deceive at all. He was, in all honesty, saying, this is what has been my manner of life. I have been keeping all of these commandments. And yet Jesus in verse 21, and I love the fact that Mark points out that he looked at him and loved him, which tells you once again that this man was very sincere. And he said to him, you lack one thing. One thing. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you just lacked one thing? I've got a list of things to work on. This man just missed one thing. He said, go, sell all that you have. Give it away. Give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And this rich man walked away from treasure. Why would a rich man walk away from treasure? Well, I think that is really the answer to the question of what was wrong in his heart. He had made money his God, and he was not willing to let go of that. He was not trusting in God ultimately, though from all appearances it would seem that he was. He was keeping God's commandments. He had been raised, obviously, in a very God-fearing home, taught to love God, taught that God is one, and you shall love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And from all appearances, and probably in his own heart, he believed that he was truly doing that. And he was seeking the best things. He was asking a good question. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And yet, when it came down to it, when he had to choose between his God and following Jesus, well, the text says that he went away sorrowful. Not angry at Jesus. I think it would almost be easier if he had left that way. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Wow, that kind of stings, doesn't it? Because you're asking yourself the question, what would I do? How would I respond if Jesus made the same challenge to me? Well, the text goes on and Jesus looked around. And Jesus loved this man. And so naturally he's thinking about his disciples and he's wanting to use that. This is a teachable moment. He doesn't want them to have the same kind of reaction to Jesus. And so he says to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples' reaction is very telling in verse 24. They're amazed at his words. They couldn't believe this. They thought that wealth was the sign of God's blessing. That if anyone was going to make it to heaven, if anyone was going to be a part of the kingdom, it was going to be those who, like this young man, were blessed so abundantly. And so Jesus had to say it again. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Have you ever had to thread a needle? Unfortunately, I don't have to do it very often, but every now and then I want to sew something up, mend something that I've torn, and You're trying to fit that little tiny thread through that little eye, and with my eyesight getting worse and worse, it's just almost impossible to get that thread through the needle. Jesus said, try fitting a camel through that same eye. And that's how difficult it is for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom. And so they were, at this point, they were amazed before, but now in verse 26 it says they were exceedingly astonished. They're like, who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. And that kind of makes you wonder, what was the end of the story for this rich young man who went away sorrowful? You wonder if maybe at some point in his life he didn't change his mind. I'd like to think that that was true. Because though this idol had such a stranglehold on his life, so that even when Jesus said directly, this is all you're missing, here's eternal life, I'll give you eternal possessions. You can have it if you'll just part with this one thing. Though he was unwilling to at that point, with God, Jesus says, all things are possible. So don't just write somebody off when they turn away from Jesus. All things are possible with God. Well, Peter then says, well, look, see, we have left everything and followed you. And that's right. He left his nets. He left his fishing business. James and John had left their father. Matthew or Levi had left the tax booth. All of these disciples had left whatever it was that was holding them to this world behind to follow Jesus. And so Jesus says, commending them in verse 29, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. And then he ends with this very profound and poignant statement, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. I don't know about you, but this has always been a challenging text for me. Because though we may try to deny it, we are fabulously wealthy. It's not just the person who has a little bit more than I do who is wealthy. It is me. If you've been anywhere in the world, almost, you'll know that that's the case. I heard on the radio this week that roughly half of the world's population, half of the 7-something billion people that live on this earth, live on $5.50 a day or less. We are so wealthy. And so this should really cause us to stop in our tracks and take a long, hard look in the mirror of God's Word. Look at the rich young ruler and ask ourselves, have I given myself over to the God of wealth or beauty or power? Or am I in simple, childlike faith, leaving all to follow Jesus? I need to think about that for a few minutes. I've tried to save a little bit more time than I normally do for applications, so just bear with me. The last several minutes, we're going to spend thinking about how does this apply to ourselves. First of all, I think we need to see here that the Lord wants more than obedience. And that sounds strange coming from a pulpit, doesn't it? The Lord wants more than obedience. I thought that's what the Lord wanted, was obedience. Well, let me just define terms here. What he's wanting more than is just the outward obedience that we offer to the Lord. This man measured up. By any metric that we would assign to a person as being a faithful follower of God, a God-fearing man, he measured up. He kept the commandments. All of them. From his youth, he had been handed a legacy of faith, I would presume, from his parents and perhaps his grandparents. Maybe for many generations in his family, they had followed God. And I look at myself and I say, okay, I can see myself there, right? And not only was he outwardly doing the right things, inwardly, he was looking for the right things. He was coming and asking good questions of Jesus. Not testing Jesus, not hypocritically trying to judge others and look down on others. He was asking, what do I need to do, Lord, to inherit eternal life? But in the end, the Lord is looking for more than just our outward obedience, where we just simply go down the list and we check off all the boxes and we say, well, there, that's it. No, what Jesus is trying to initiate in my heart is a total life transformation, where I give up everything. I've used this illustration before, but I was staying at a place one time where I had the whole house. The owners were not there. Me and a friend of mine, we were preaching and we were in this place and we were given this house to stay in for the week that we were there. And we had the kitchen, everything in the fridge was ours. We had, you know, all the rooms at our disposal, wherever we wanted to sleep, wherever we wanted to stay. But there was one room that was off limits and it said on the door, do not enter. And of course, naturally, I'm thinking, what's in that room? It's probably a bunch of junk, right? But they didn't want me to go in that room. And I wonder sometimes, I thought about that a lot, I wonder sometimes if that's what we do to Jesus. We welcome the Lord into our life, and we say, Lord, I want you to dwell here, and you are an honored guest, and in fact, I'm going to let you just take control. Whatever changes you want to make in my life, you can make them. And yet we reserve that one room that we keep to ourselves. That's what this young man was doing, or trying to do. And Jesus says, no, I want that room as well. And so he called on this man to do some really radical things. And he's calling on you and me to do the same thing, because if we have something that we're not willing to open up to Jesus because we just can't imagine living without it, we depend on it for our self-esteem and our self-worth and whatever it is, Jesus says, no, I can't stay in your house at all. Not unless I have full control. And so Jesus is looking for more than just outward obedience. Secondly, we need to learn that you cannot outgive God. Why did this man not want to give up everything? Jesus is making him a fantastic offer. He says, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. I mean, we look at Jesus and say, boy, this is hard. This is harsh. You're telling this man to give up everything? No. He's asking him to receive everything. That's what he's doing. Don't focus on the negative. Focus on the positive of what Jesus is saying. Jesus sees this man bound by golden handcuffs. And he's saying, here's the key. I can release you from your slavery. You can have true wealth. This wealth that you have in this world will soon be gone. Think about it. All that this man owned, where is it now? Where is it now? And yet, Jesus was offering him something that will continue forever and ever. I don't know if you can make this. It's a little fuzzy and not very clear on the board there. But can you make out what this is? This is a $50 trillion bill. You ever seen one of those before? This is from the Reserve Bank of Zimbabwe. And someone showed me a $50 trillion bill. You want to know how much that is worth in our currency? Zero. It's not worth a dime. They quit printing money. They couldn't make denominations large enough for it to be worth anything because of the hyperinflation in Zimbabwe. It's not worth anything. In fact, before they stopped printing money, they would have to write on it somewhere, this is only to be used for legal tender, to be used in exchange. because it was not worth the paper it was written on. And so they were using it for other purposes, and I'll just let your imagination go what they would use it for. That's what it was worth. It's worthless. A joke they would tell is that a man would go to the bank to get his paycheck cashed, and he'd come out of there with a wheelbarrow full of stacks and stacks and stacks of money. And he'd go into the store, and he'd come out, and the wheelbarrow would be gone, but the money would still be sitting there because the money was worthless. Do you hear what Jesus is doing? Do you see what he's trying to communicate to this man? Give up the worthless, and I'll give you true riches. We can't outgive God. And that's what Jesus says to the disciples at the end. They say, well, we've left all and followed you. And he says, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel will not receive 100-fold in this time. Do you think that this man would become a beggar if he followed Jesus? No. He'd receive so much more even in this time. But in the age to come, he would have eternal life. And so we need to give God more than obedience. We can't outgive God. And what the Lord is looking for ultimately is children. Here is a picture of a man we met in Zimbabwe. We were still about 2 hours away from our final destination. We were going to have a camp meeting where we were going to stay overnight and preach for a day and a half or so. And this man had come out to this junction to meet us, and you notice that he's handicapped. I found out later that he walked on his crutches 12 miles to meet us at that junction. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, this man didn't say this, but in another similar situation, there was a lady who was sitting on the floor, which is what the women would do. The men would be sitting on these crude little benches, and the women would be sitting on the ground. And this woman sitting on the ground said to my co-laborer, Joe, she said, I've come to be filled. I've come to be filled. Why would these people come traveling such great distances to sit out in the hot, hot sun for hours on end? And they didn't go to a hotel room to sleep in a nice cozy bed overnight. They slept out on the ground. They would sing all night. Why would they do this? It's because they're empty. And they're looking for something more. Why did this man walk away sorrowful? It's because he was full, or he thought he was full. He didn't need something more, at least not badly enough. I've thought about these two stories, though, where Jesus says, unless you become like a little child. I've thought about if Jesus were here this morning, if instead of me standing before you, Jesus were standing up here, and he said to the Northwood congregation, if anyone among you would follow me, if you want to be a part of the kingdom, here's what you need to do. Go liquidate all of your assets. Sell all that you have. Give to the poor and come follow me. I wonder how quickly we would get up out of our seat. I wonder if some, if not most of us, would be sitting there with some hesitation. And yet, I know among those of us who have children old enough to understand what Jesus was communicating, I think they would go to their piggy bank without hesitation at all and say, here, Jesus, you can have it all. They would walk away from it with a very pure and innocent childlike faith and follow Jesus. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Unless you become like little children, unless you're willing to walk away from everything, not trusting in those things, but trusting simply in my words, you cannot enter the kingdom. Will you pray with me? Father God, we feel so convicted this morning by the words of Jesus. We see ourselves as we read about this young man, if we are not, in fact, or at least not in our own minds, young or wealthy or powerful, we believe in those gods. And truth be told, we trust in them more than we would like to admit. Father, cleanse our hearts, purify our minds, help us to put away the gods that we have put in front of you, and to be willing to sacrifice whatever we need to follow Jesus. Help us, Father, to recognize in our own heart what we have created into an idol, and help us, Father, to put it away. And Father, we thank you for our children. We thank you for the lessons that they teach us, their trust, their innocence. And Father, help us to become more like them, to trust in you in the same way that they put their trust in us. And help us to simply follow you, wherever that might lead, whatever sacrifices that might incur, help us to follow you. Father, as we now go to our next part of our service and our Bible classes, we pray that you would help us to read and study and meditate upon your word, to apply it to our lives, and to be changed and transformed from the inside out. And Father, may all that we do this morning be to your praise and honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.